All right, now we're continuing our study here. We're in 2 Timothy, and we got on down here, if you will, please, verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, Paul is not the 13th apostle, not the 12th apostle. Paul will be the 13th at minimum. That means Paul's called out a due time. He's apostle to the Gentiles. Matthias is the other apostle that filled in when Judas dropped out. Judas was called an apostle, even though he was a devil. But he was an apostle, and he had the signs of an apostle, and then he dropped out, and Matthias is the one that took his place. People will try to teach you all the time that Paul was the apostle. No, Paul is called to the Gentiles, and he would have been called out of due time, and I've given you all those passages that show you Paul is your apostle to the Gentiles. What does that mean? That means you use Paul's epistle as your glasses when you read the Bible, to rightly divide the Bible, to make sure that you understand, because certain things were given to Paul that were not given to everybody else until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. We go over that at another time. Notice he says this in verse number 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able, which I have committed, to keep that which I have committed against that day. That's a song that you sent. That goes Romans 8:29 through about 30, 31, 32, right along in there. I'm persuaded that neither height nor depth nor angels or principalities and things above and things below can be able to keep me from the love that is in Christ Jesus. So you need to understand that you're kept. You're not just in the palm of his hand. You're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You can't jump out if you want to. That should give you great security. You ever had one of those things? I'll let you sit in just a second. You ever have one of those times where you just feel like you know something? Like a kid told me a few weeks ago, I wish to God I wasn't even saved. Well, the God just protected you against that stupid statement. Said, if you're saved, you can't get out even if you want to. Well, Lord, I'm denying you. Okay, well, I won't deny you. Well, Lord, I don't like you. Well, I still love you. Ain't that something? Ain't that a kind of... that you could preach a sermon on that. You ever had one of those moments where something bad happens to you and you get that thought in your mind, well, this is what being saved is like. And the Lord's like, well, let me give you a little insurance against that. Because if you said that in any other time period, you'd be lost as a golf ball in high weeds. But in this age, you can say something stupid like that and still go to heaven. Now, he may dust your britches when you get up there, but... All right, now notice what he says. He said, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believe and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed against that day. Hold fast, this is where I want to go tonight, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Brother Larry, you pray, would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. As you're being seated, come to 1 Timothy chapter 6, just a page or two back. I'm kind of going to reverse this just a little bit because one of the things that I will have to deal with is that Paul said he suffered things because of what he believed. A Christian's life does involve suffering. The Bible says in the book of Job, man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. That's saved and unsaved alike. Just because you're saved, there's no guarantee that you're not going to suffer. And I'll give you all those passages. And if you've been here any amount of time, you know we've been over those things. Why? Because Christians are the ones that ask all the time, why do Christians suffer? Unsaved people don't say, why do unsaved people suffer? It's just Christians that want an answer. Well, I'm a Christian, so why am I suffering? Well, in the Bible, first of all, think about what you just said. Why am I suffering? I'm a Christian. Well, then why did you get saved? To avoid suffering or avoid hell? You got saved to avoid hell. That doesn't mean you're not going to suffer. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ suffered. Paul suffered. Timothy suffered. Silas suffered. I mean, Peter suffered. All the apostles died a martyr's death. It certainly looks that way all the way through. I mean, you look at everybody historically in the Bible as a Christian, suffering is going to come into your life. I'll give you the passages that show you that it's not something that is to happen to you as though some strange thing happened to you. It's a biblical prophecy that if you're saved, trouble's going to come your way. But it's a safe statement. Why? Because trouble comes to everybody. But God uses your trouble to teach you things that He wouldn't teach other people, or He may use your trouble to bring Him glory and honor that wouldn't otherwise be brought to Him. So when the trouble comes, when the trials come, when the difficulty comes, when the personal suffering comes, the first thing you want to do is pause and make sure it's not disciplinary in its root or in its reason for it. And if that's not there, then say, okay, Lord, I don't know what it is you're going to do this for, why you're doing this or how you're doing this, but teach me whatever you need to teach me. And that's it. That's all I know how to be able to tell you. But I can show you throughout the Bible, Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2, suffered, and he said, leaving us an example. You say, does that mean I got to go to a cross? No, but he does say if you want to be a disciple, whosoever loveth mother or father, sister, brother, husband, wife, children, yea, his own life also, cannot be my disciple. Let him therefore take up his cross and follow me. What is that cross for? It's for dying. It ain't for him. He's already died on it. What's he talking about? A crucified life. Paul said, I die daily. Nevertheless, I live. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, this guy keeps giving me a fit. You say, what is that? That's Romans 7. That's this flesh. The things I should do, I don't. And the things I shouldn't, I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Boy, that's not a positive sermon at all. That's the greatest apostle probably that ever walked on the face of the earth. That's your apostle of the Gentiles. You know what he said? That's written 21 years after he was saved. Paul said, after being saved that long, my commentary on my life is, I'm still a wretched man and I can't wait to get out of this body. Romans chapter number 8. Then he starts talking about, therefore we labor, whether accepted, whether we're here or accepted, absent from the body or present with the Lord, that we're pleasing to you. But Paul said, by the time you get to the end of Romans 8, you know what he starts saying to you? He said, we're inside our body and we groan and travail. We want out. That's your soul wanting out. Your flesh don't want out. Your flesh, once you're gone, once you're raptured, once you breathe your last breath, your flesh goes to bed with a shovel. Yep. Or it goes to the crematory, or it winds up being in a pink mist or whatever. You say, why? You're not your body. Your body wants to live. It wants to live from now on. You got to get a hold of that. It wants to please itself all the time. Your soul's inside going, don't please that thing. It's just a bag of bones. It ain't no good. It stinks. You say, well, it doesn't really smell that bad. Well, you're not where I'm at, man. I'm on the inside of this thing. I smell it every day. I can't get away from it even at nighttime. When you go to sleep, I'm still wide awake. And there it is right there thinking about itself. That's why it lays there at night, tosses and turns and bangs around. Can't sleep. Got to eat pills. Got to do whatever to be able to. Why? Because that flesh is in there. I deal with that flesh all the time. Paul said, cut me loose and let me go. Amen. Paul said, what a drag, man. I got to go back. Paul said, I am a straight betwixt two, having a desire to depart, which for me is far better. But because of Christ, I'm going to hang around for your benefit. And Paul winds up dying, and later on, I mean, goes shipwrecked, and then he gets to Rome, and he gives his testimony there. And then one day, the jail door opens, and they say, man, it's time for you to get your head. And Paul said, man, time to graduate. I get out of here, man. What a blessing. Him and that old big old soldier walk up there, boy, he's dragging that axe behind him there, and steps up there with that old scarlet robe on top of him, and he gets ready to lay him down. And Paul says, man, what are you so jacked up about? The guy says, well, I don't know, preacher. I'm a little nervous about this. I've killed a lot of people, but there's something different about you, something weird. What is the deal? Most people, we have to drag them out of here and put a hook on them and drag them up there. They're screaming and they're yelling and they're crying and slobbering and bawling and acting like a little baby. And we can't even hardly keep up with you, man. It's like you're trying to jog to the chopping block. What's wrong with you, man? Paul said, man, you kidding me? I've been up there. I know where I'm going, man. I know whom I believe and am persuaded he is able to keep me against that day. Paul, he ain't going to save your life. I don't want him to. I don't want him to. I want him to let me go. I want him to. You know what he did? On two occasions, he's kept my life, kept me. Matter of fact, as a matter of think about it, I've been a day and a night in the deep, and I've been out there with this, and I've been there, and I've been that. Matter of fact, he saved my life. I'm more than a cat with nine lives. Hey, my goodness, man. He's kept me alive. I've had enough of this bag of bones. And he said, what's that little broken bone there? And what's this? Oh, they stoned me over there at Lystra, man. And I was dead. You were dead? Yeah, I got caught up to the third heaven up there. Paradise was there. And boy, you wouldn't believe, the Lord said, now, hold on. He said, well, I can't tell you, man. You wouldn't understand. It's kind of one of those be there kind of things. You kind of got to be there to understand it. He said, I can't explain it to you. He said, let me ask you a question. He said, put your hand right here. And that old soldier reaches over there and he hits that old man right in the middle of the chest. He said, what do you feel? He goes, nothing. He said, feel like a little hummingbird's wing just kind of fluttering a little bit. He said, now put your hand right there and feel your own pulse. And the guy goes down, about to have a stroke, about to have a heart attack. And Paul said, reckon what the difference is. I'm the one dying. What you should jacked up about? You said it didn't go that way. Well, you might be surprised. I'm enjoying telling the story anyway. And they get ready to go up there and stuff like that. And he keeps shaking his head and he's thinking, my goodness, man, out of all the people I've killed and all the people I've taken up here in battle and all the people I've taken to the chopping block and stuff, I never seen nothing like this. We have to chain them down, hold them down, get their arms stretched out, get that neck down there, tell them to be still. They look like a chicken running around out there, getting ready to whack their head, and you have to hit them four or five times because they're jumping around, boy, and like a jumping bean inside of a boxcar. And Paul's like, you ain't got no problem with me, man. So we got to get some chains. And Paul said, you ain't got to hold me down. Paul said, I am now ready to be offered. I'm giving you Bible. I'm just a long time getting you there to it. I'm now ready to be offered. Henceforth, lay up me a crown of righteousness for all those that love is appearing. Paul's fixing to see him. You know, Paul said, man, I am so ready to get this thing done with. Blood's blurting out of that thing before that head can hit that basket. And that blood has quit running and that heart has stopped beating. Paul's up there and he's saying, glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, unless you're going to make me Moses and Elijah in the tribulation and put my head back on my body, you ain't sending me back down there for that. And the Lord kind of grins and he said, oh, yeah, Lord, please don't. He said, well, it'd be quite a show. Paul said, I want to stay this time. I want to stay this time. Can I please stay up here? Let me stay up here. There's nothing like it. I've done what I was supposed to do. I've run my course. I've kept the faith. And the Lord said, well, by the way, Paul, here's your crown. So I just don't believe that. Man, the Apostle Paul lived for the hereafter. The Apostle Paul lived for the hereafter. You have to understand something. Paul comes up there on that chopping block and he's in front of that same crowd that he had given his testimony to in the book of Acts. It's the same crowd. They're full of that Colosseum. Come watch that old squinty-eyed little short Jew nothing remarkable about him except he was probably ugly. Eyes were probably bugging out of his head. Didn't really look like much at all. Big nose, the whole everything, the whole nine yards. And the Colosseum's full of people. Come watch that preacher die. Come watch that preacher die. And Paul walks up there and he just is calm as a cucumber. You say, why? I'm now ready to be offered. I ain't fighting it. I'm ready to go. I don't want another day in court. Let me go. You say, what is that? You know what? I've talked to some guys. I've never been in war before. I've never been in battles. I've had a scrape or two here and there, but nothing compared to what some of my friends went through. You know what they told me? They told me when you realize you're already dead, you're safer than if you're always trying to preserve your life. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what they tell me. I know when I was younger, I didn't have a lot of sense and I did a lot of stupid things without thinking. And it was probably gave me just enough edge to maybe avoid some tragedy or whatever. You get old, you get more cautious because you know you don't heal as quickly, but you lose your edge a little bit, that kind of a thing. Paul's at that point in his life where he's not because he's old. He's like, okay, the Lord's done with me. What's the point of living anymore? Let's go home. I'm going to get to these other things in just a second, but you know what Paul's doing? He's holding on. He's holding on. You know what you're going to need, ladies and gentlemen? Sure as I'm standing here, you're going to need some things to hold on to if you're going to make it through everyday life. You say, are you going to prophesy and tell us what's coming? I got no idea what's coming for you tomorrow. I got no idea what that phone call is going to be at 9:00 tomorrow morning. I couldn't tell you. No way I can tell you what it is. But I know this. I can give you some things to hold on to. I can show you some things that will help you. Are you in 1 Timothy chapter number 6? Notice this. We'll just take about 20 minutes here and run through these things. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse number 3. Paul says this, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, wherewith cometh the envy, strife, railings, and evil surmises, perverseness, and so on and so forth. You know what he said? He said, if he doesn't consent to wholesome words, well, there's no more wholesome words that are in the book right there. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. You say, what do I need to do? Well, there's a reason for reading your Bible, and it's just not to get a pen at the end of the year to say you read your Bible through once. It's because there's things you need to hold on to. Now, I know I've used the illustration before, but I think it bears repeating. I think it's the best illustration that there is. There's nobody in here that is saved that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Is that true? what Brother George was saying when we were here for a Bible study or the question and answers at the beginning, he brought up a great question, and that question was this. He said, in the beginning was the Word. Is that the Bible or is that the Lord? That's the Lord. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God, right? By Him all things are made. By Him all things are created, etc., etc. All right, so if there was anybody that would know the Word, it would be Him. If there was anybody that had power, it would be Him. Isn't it interesting that in a wilderness of temptation, He quotes what's already been written? He doesn't say something, what you would call, as the popes call it, ex cathedra, out of the... You know what He says? It is written. Past tense. And He quotes. It is written. Past tense. And He quotes. It is written. Past tense. And He quotes. It is written again. Past tense. And He quotes. You say, why? It's important for you to have strength, not strange word, but wholesome words to hold on to. Now, wholesome words are an unadulterated Bible, not an NIV, not a New American Standard, not a New English Version, or all these other kind of perversions they're coming out with now. Wholesome word. Wholesome means it has not been polluted. It's a holy Bible. That's nine letters. It's King James. That's nine letters. It's 1611. That's added together is nine. Three nines is 27. Two and seven is nine. It runs all through there. You say, why? It's perfect. Leave it alone. Amen. You get in a bad situation, you need to know something wholesome. Not well a man thinks that this word ought to be. And the Chaldean it says, the Arabic it says, the Hebrew it says, and the Greek it says. And a better rendering would be, that ain't wholesome. You're messing up. Get your cotton picking hands off of it. Wholesome words are unadulterated. When something is whole, it hasn't been perforated. You with me so far? You're going to need that. God makes it a point to tell you to hold fast to those things. Look, if you will, please, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 16. Here the passage says this, they change it. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they are unlearned and unstable, they that are unlearned and unstable, they that are unlearned and unstable, wrest or twist the scriptures as they do also other scriptures unto their own destruction. It's interesting they changed that in all your other Bibles. You know what he says? They're unlearned and they're unstable. That's why they try to tell you it says something it doesn't say. You can tell them right off the bat when they impress you with whatever their intellect may be. Let me show you a couple of things here. Come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. They correct the New Bibles change the verse altogether. Why? They have an authority issue. Whenever anybody corrects the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, they put themselves in the position of being the authority. Leave the Bible alone. If you don't know, say you don't know. Pray and ask God to give it to you. If He doesn't give it to you, it may just be that it's not time for you to have it. Maybe you can't handle it. Maybe if He reveals something to you, it would wind up messing things up. Maybe you'd quit studying. Maybe the Lord just doesn't give it to you right off the bat. Maybe you need work on your prayer life. I don't know what it is. Maybe the preacher don't always have the answer for you. Maybe it's not in Dr. Ruckman's commentary or in his Bible. Maybe there's some things that are in that Bible that even he doesn't know. Well, what do you have to do? You got to pray, but you don't change the Bible. Well, I don't like what it says about adultery and fornication and about all these other things that are in the Bible. I don't like how that says that, but don't change it. Right. If you don't like it, don't like it, but don't change it. Yeah, just admit the fact that you don't line up with it. And when you don't line up with it, you got a problem with the Lord, but don't change it. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, look in verse number 21. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is what? Bible's pretty good, isn't it? You know what He tells you to do? He tells you to prove it. Make sure that you can prove what the Bible says. Come all the way over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. You know what He says? Prove all things. And then when you prove it and you find out what's good, you know what He says to do to it? He said, hold on to it. Well, I don't know about you. I've been studying it for a little while. I'm certainly not an expert of it and those kind of things. But I've learned this. Every time I thought there was a mistake or a contradiction or whatever, a little bit of study rendered the fact that I was wrong and the Bible was right. Otherwise, what do I have to tell you? I have nothing to tell you. If I don't believe that the book is wholesome as it is and true as it is and pure as it is and good as it is, then ladies and gentlemen, what do I have to tell you? I'll tell you what I have to tell you. I have to tell you what's told in 90% of the pulpits nowadays. I have my truth to tell you. I have politics to tell you about. I have preferences to tell you about. I have prejudices to tell you about. I have whatever it is that'll make you feel good to tell you about. I don't have anything that's true or absolute. Why? I've cast a shadow of doubt on it. My job as a preacher is to put your confidence not in me, but in the book first. Why? That way, if you've got confidence in the book, then if I'm in line with the book, you can have confidence in me because I'm lined up with the book, not because of who I am as a person. Look at Hebrews chapter number 3, if you would please. Hebrews 3, and pick it up in verse number 6. 3:6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end? Now that's a tribulation Jew. I don't have to hold on as far as salvation is concerned. If you hold on to the end, if you hold on to the end, if you hold on to the end, it says that all through Matthew 24. Those are not rapture verses. I don't care what anybody tries to tell you. Those are Advent verses for the second coming and the tribulation. They do not apply to you. Well, but if we look at those things, we can see that. No. That has to do with the horses in Revelation. Has to do with a lot of other kind of things. And the horses ain't riding yet. You say, why? Because I'm still here.
Amen.
You may not be saved. I'm saved. You say, what? The Bible said I'm going out before them horses go to riding. All this tripe that's out there now, people saying, you know, famine is out now and plagues are out now and war is out now. That Bible teaches you there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. Why, you go back to the book of Genesis, you got wars going on in Genesis.
Right.
My aching back, man. You got a boy coming over there from Sodom. He goes over there and his nephew gets taken captive and then Abraham has to go out there and rescue him, have a war, a battle with those individuals. Then David comes back from Ziklag, Philistine. There's always been war. You say, why? It's God's judgment on sin here. There's always going to be war here. But that doesn't mean Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Well, what's going to happen? When's World War III going to be? You know, the capital got moved down there. He didn't move the capital. You heard that correctly. He moved the embassy. Jerusalem's always been the capital of Israel. Now, you know, he's moved the embassy and he's going to do this and then they're going to go over there and he's going to pull this big thing at the last minute and it's going to help him because he's going to have peace with so on and so forth and that's going to kick off into the tribulation and all that kind of stuff. Okay, I hope so. But I ain't real jacked up about it. You say, why? I go all the way back to days of, I called him Frogman, think of him in a minute, Arafat and Sharon and them up there having them shake hands together, crossed hands, shaking hands together. That's the peace pact, man. That's it. That's the deal. There's going to be peace in the Middle East and all that. How's that working out for you? That's the peace pact. We're fixing to go out of here. We're in Daniel's 70th week. I ain't in Daniel's 70th week. That's 70 weeks are determined upon thy people.
Israel.
Say it again.
Israel.
Say it again.
Israel.
Thy people Israel. You ain't Israel.
Right.
I'm not in Daniel's 70th week.
Right.
I'm in the parentheses. I go out before that picks back up again.
Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, you know what happens there? You say, well, I think this is going to be it. I hope you're right. I hope it is. But in the meantime, you know what you better have? You better have something to hold on to. That's why it's important for you to know what it said. You need to know more in the Bible than just Jesus wept. Now, in the context here, he's talking about a Jew holding on to the end. Why? Works for salvation, works to maintain salvation. These are they that had the faith in Jesus Christ, Revelation 12, again in Revelation 14. These are they that had the faith in Jesus Christ and kept the commandments. You don't keep the commandments, you're out. You're done. Not me. I could break all 10 of them and still go. You say, why? I'm saved.
Right.
Now, it might be a rough ride along the way, or it may cost me at the judgment seat of Christ. I'll grant you that. But that has nothing to do with my salvation. It does for somebody.
Right.
But let me make a practical application. You know what he says? He said, hold fast. You say, why? To get you prepared for the judgment seat. You need to hang on to the right things. It's right to do right. I wish I could help you to understand that. It's not always rewarding to do right. As a matter of fact, could you disagree with this statement? Jesus Christ did right and he got a cross for it.
Yes.
Is that a fair statement? Okay, you know what he just said? He said, we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of hope to the end. What's the confidence? I'm saved. Whether the stock market crashes, whether the money drains out of the bank account, whether whatever, you know what the Lord does? He looks at what you've already done. Well, Lord, I don't have anything left anymore. I mean, they knocked the hole in the bottom up. Lord said, well, yeah, but I've got a record of all the stuff you did because you were thinking about the right thing and doing the right thing and had your mind in the right place. And I got that check mark there, even if you don't see it come to fruition. Paul didn't see the church come to the fruition that it is now. All he did was, Paul said, some plant and some water, some dig the hole and some weed and some do that. And God's the one who gives the increase. Paul didn't see what all happened after he left. He has saints showing up there now on a daily basis. Hey, Paul, how you doing? Paul said, hey, there are you. And he said, well, you're supposed to know me as I'm known according to what you read. Oh, you read that, did you? Yeah. He said, we see you through a glass darkly, but then you shall know as you're known. Paul said, okay, well, I don't really recognize you. He said, well, I'm one of your converts. Got saved reading your epistles. Paul said, oh, well, praise the Lord, but I don't want to get you any credit. They're not my epistle, they're his. Honor to whom honor's due. Well, Paul, I mean, he used you. Listen, man, I was a dot matrix printer. All I did was print down whatever he told me to write. He gave me the ability to write and gave me the ink to write it with and the paper to write it with. I don't get no credit for any of that stuff. Ain't none of my thinking on that page at all. He did the whole thing. The more I've been up here, the more I realize that. You know what he said? Hold fast to the confidence. What? He's coming one day.
Amen.
And if he don't come and get you by rapture, when the time comes for you to die, guess what'll happen? He'll be right there with you. I can't explain it. I got a bunch of them here written down. Hebrews chapter 10, a bunch of people who died. You don't see as much of it anymore because they put a bunch of drugs on board. And I'm all for if you got an ability to be able to dodge pain, take the drugs. Now, you do what you want to do, but when it comes time to die, and especially if I happen to be kicking off, I've already made some arrangements with friends of mine. I want to go quick. I don't want them to be charged with murder or anything like that. But if it comes to pain or morphine, give me the morphine. So, well, that suppresses your respiratory, and then you could have a hard time breathing, all that. Yeah, but I'll feel good while I'm having a hard time breathing. At least I won't be hurting. I'm going home, man. I don't care about taking care of this stinking body. I'm not wanting to come around. I'm not wanting you guys to be standing around if it happens to be anybody there if you don't take me in the middle of the night in a car wreck or something. I've thought about it. I don't want a bunch of you standing around and I'm going to just endure the pain and the agony so that you may have some story to tell. Well, yeah, when the preacher was dying, you know, he opened up and started singing Amazing Grace, you know, or something. I just want you to see me like this. You don't know if I got gas or I'm happy. I mean, it's kind of like, well, he's gone now. Yeah, not quite. Don't burn me until you know I'm good and gone. I'm just saying, if she chooses to put me in one of them things and toast me or whatever, just make sure, like, really make sure that there ain't no, like, take a mirror and hold it down, make sure there's no breath coming out of there. I don't want to feel that. I'm not making fun of your loved ones. I'm just saying, I've seen it, and I want to make sure I'm gone before you do it, if that's what you choose to do. Here's the thing. Hold fast to what? To what he says in the Bible. There is a judgment seat of Christ. There is a life hereafter. There is an eternity that awaits me. There are golden streets and gates of pearls and walls of jasper. There is a reunion up there with my loved ones. But more important, there's a reuniting with my Savior and I get to see Him face to face.
Amen.
It's not so much the things of the place, but the person of the place.
Amen.
What makes the place what it is? The person gathered there. Let me show you another one, if I could, please. We're talking about holding fast to some things. He said, hold fast to the confidence with what? Rejoicing. Thank God this life is not all there is. Right? I mean, you haven't lived long enough, maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know, this life's pretty good. Okay, well, good. Praise the Lord. I'm glad it is. But thank God it ain't all there is. Look, if you will, 10:23. Notice he says this. Verse 23. Let us hold fast. That's what we're talking about. The profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Look at God in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God did that. Now watch yourself. Let us hold fast our profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Verse 24. Let us consider one another. You see how it goes, God, self, and others? Provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. That's for the benefit of others. You say, why? Because it helps you. Why? Because it glorifies God. It's all right there in those passages, 22 to 25. You know what he just said right there? Hold fast to the profession of your faith. That means God saved you. Always be able to give a testimony. If nothing else, just give a testimony. You know what Paul does? Paul was well trained. He was trained at the feet of Agabus. You do a little historical study in there, you'll find out he was probably the Perry Mason of his day. Or you younger or older kids that are here around now, or younger kids that are here now, whoever, you know, it sure wasn't Johnny Cochran. But whoever you think of when you think of an attorney that is really smart when it comes to the law or whatever it might be, not Krauthammer or whatever it would be, or some Supreme Court judge or something, but whoever you would think of, he would have been that guy. And you know what? That's who Paul was trained under. And Paul has an opportunity to present his case in front of Felix and Agrippa. Do you understand? Here's Paul's case. He doesn't go to Florida state statutes, federal statutes, and doesn't go to state law. You know what he does? He says, let me tell you, first of all, what they're charging me with, I'm guilty. That's not a good lawyer speak. It's kind of like, wait, let's work a plea deal. He goes, yeah, I did that. I killed him. I did all that stuff, put him in prison. But let me tell you, you know what he does? He gives a personal testimony. You know what some of you have gotten so caught up in? I think the reason that you don't witness is because you think you've got to be able to have a verse of scripture or be able to answer any question they may come up with. Let me tell you, oftentimes people ask questions to just try to throw you off track. You know what you can say? I don't know, but I know Jesus.
Amen.
I don't know, but I know Jesus. Well, you know, where did Cain get his wife? I got no idea. He must have got one because he had a bunch of kids. But the bottom line is this. I know Jesus. Let me tell you what he did for me. Just a testimony when I got saved. What he's done for me when I got saved. You know the first three things that they get when they go to school, the students get when they go to school? There's three outlines that come out. The first three they get are not anything to do with preaching outlines. What does Jesus Christ mean to me? They can speak right from their heart. They may not have it literally correct. They may not have it in the right format, but they give it right from there. You know what the second one is? What's prayer mean to me? Not what does prayer mean? What should you do? Why should you pray? What's it mean to you? And then why I must preach the gospel? You say, well, that's just for people that are preachers. That's true, but why shouldn't you preach the gospel? Preaching is just publishing. I'm not talking about from a pulpit. Listen, a lot of you ladies are better preachers than men are when it comes to sharing your testimony. A lot of you, you're good at that. I'm not as good at that as some of them. My wife's a lot better at that when it comes to strangers and stuff. I still don't think she ought to give out, you know, crash of flight 741 on an airplane, but take those tracks out of her pocketbook. But she don't think nothing of that stuff. I mean, she's just as easy as pie. I'm not like Brother Don was saying, talk to the guy at 5 in the morning. I'm the guy on the other side saying, don't talk to me. It's 5 in the morning. You know, let me get a couple of cups of IV and then you can talk all you want. I got to work on that. I understand the orchestration of that. I'm not making light of that. I'm not making an excuse for that. But you know what Paul said? Paul said, I ought to have confidence in my testimony. I'm saved.
Amen.
So just tell somebody you're saved.
Amen.
You see, you ain't always got to have a track or a track written to about you. David Peacock's testimony. Well, there ain't nothing there. 7 years old, I got saved. Why? I didn't want to go to hell. I'll just tell them that. It'll save them from having to read it and me to have to publish it. But you can use a track as an opener, but a track doesn't take the place of just your testimony. What did he do for you? How did he help you? How's he answered your prayers? How's he come through for you? That's what people are like, man, that's pretty real. You know why you go through trouble? If 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is there, so that you may be a comfort to those who go through any trial. That's what he says, right? Well, how would you comfort them if you're not able to talk to them? I've been there. There's some of you folks that have been through things I've never been through, except maybe I experimentally, or I may be able to go through those things just because of the fact that you've experienced it, and then therefore vicariously I experienced those things. But there's some things that when you've been through them, man, you are twice the witness and the testimony as somebody who's never been through it. I'll give you an example. You see, you're just saying this because he's here in a wheelchair. No, but he's in a wheelchair. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think he'd be better witness to somebody in a wheelchair or me?
Yep.
Why would you say that? You're prejudiced. I'm a preacher. I've been pastoring for 30 years. Why'd you say he'd be a better pastor, a better preacher, better to somebody at a nursing home or somebody that's in a wheelchair? Why would you dare say something like that? I mean, I got more degrees than he does, like in a thermometer, you know. Our little degrees are like a curl in a pig's tail. It doesn't add a lot of lard to the pig. But here's the bottom line. It has to do with experience. That's the boy right there to witness to somebody in a wheelchair. You say, why? He goes through things I can't imagine. Let me ask you a question. You think that woman's going to be better at talking to somebody about knows what it is to take care of somebody in a wheelchair? It's probably going to embarrass him and stuff like that. You know what it'd be like for him? His shoe falls off. You don't even think about it. You just bend down and pick it back up. He's getting in the truck, shoe falls off. She's already locked down. She's already sitting there waiting, and all of a sudden, honey, could you do me a favor? Sure, what you need? My shoe fell off. So you don't think. You know what Paul said? Confidence in what? The testimony. Who's going to know better to be able to give that? You talk about taking care of somebody, what it's like, how difficult it is. You understand? You get in the picture? Confidence in what? The testimony. Why? Every one of you has a different testimony. God will put you in the game at a certain time, give you an opportunity to run across somebody. Let me ask you a question. When it comes to losing a child, losing a baby, who's going to be better at that than some folks that are gathered here? You think you can handle that? My mom and dad were pretty good with it. I've never experienced that. Why did my mom and dad know about it? Oh, well, they lost their first one because of a stupid doctor. Do you understand? Confidence. Let me tell you what the Lord did for me. Helped me through that trouble. Helped me through that problem. Helped me through that difficulty. That was a crossroads right there. You know what he was ready to do? I'm out. You know what God did? Came down there through a woman by the name of Miss White, who had been through some trouble and some tragedy, and ministered to him, and that bitterness flew out there across that parking lot according to his words. And that way he went all the way through until he died at 64 years of age, faithful to the end.
Amen. Amen.
Testimony. You have a testimony? Whether you think you do or not, you do.
That's it.
The question is, what kind of testimony is it?
Amen.
Sometimes it's a bad testimony. People are in churches a lot of places and they do a lot of things that they shouldn't do. Titus chapter number 1, and their testimony is always in a negative context. I just have a couple more here and we'll get through them here. I'm watching the clock. It's almost 8 o'clock. Is this helping you at all? Making any sense to you? What am I trying to show you? Something to hold on to. I didn't tell you hold on to me. I didn't tell you hold on to the church. I'm telling you to hold on to these things that he said, hold fast. The things he tells you to hold to. You say, what? Those are the things that will get you through. Those are the things that will get you through. Titus chapter number 1, come all the way down to verse number 8. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to both exhort and convince the gainsayers. You know what he said? Holding fast to the faithful word. I'll give you some verses on that later on. We're not going to do it tonight. But you know what he said? Right here. Are the words faithful? Let me ask you a question. Who could refute this statement? When you called upon the name of the Lord, He saved you.
Amen.
Pretty faithful, isn't it?
Yeah.
Who could refute this? All things work together. For we know all things work together for good to them who love God, them that are called according to His purpose. You may not understand it, but He said it's good, didn't He? Isn't it what He said? You ever have precious promises in here that He promised you? How about this? In whom He sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 30, and let all these things go and this and that and the other, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed to the day of redemption. Precious promises, aren't they? Confidence, isn't it? You know what he says? Hold confidence to the things that are there. Hold on the faithful word, the things that are there. Come to Proverbs chapter 4. This will be the last one for tonight. Proverbs chapter number 4. I believe you should read your Bible. But what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to give you reasons to read it. Instead of just, you ought to read your Bible, you know. Why? Because you're saved. You're a Baptist. You know, you're going to need it. Okay. Well, that isn't really working out for you. You know what I want you to see? I want you to see, you know what? It helps me to read the Bible. It's good for me to read the Bible. You say, why? There's some things I can hold on to when I get in the midst of a storm, when I get in some trouble, when I'm fighting with the devil, when I'm fighting with my friends, when I'm fighting with my family, when I get nervous, when I get scared, when you get time to be able to quote some, commit them to memory. You say, why? When you start getting older, that stuff slips. Hold fast to those things. Watch this in Proverbs chapter number 4. Look, if you will, in verse number 13. This one doesn't say hold fast. It says take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy what? You know what you just said? That's a good verse for your kids. You know what you need to tell your kids? You need to hold fast. Take fast hold. You need to hold on to instruction, to sound words, the things that we're giving you. Say, why? Because we're older than you and we know more than you. Because we're trying to do the best we can to raise you in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Because we're trying to do something that's helpful and beneficial. There's nobody more prejudicial than a parent for a child. And that child ought to look at that mom or that dad and say, you know what? They may not be perfect, but I know they always got my back. There's nothing wrong with that. But kids, you know what he says? You ought to take hold of instruction. Fast hold. That means not just grab it in the sense of quick. That means hold fast. That means hold tightly. Don't let it go. It refers to her as a female. It's like you're grabbing her and hugging her and you squeeze her till her eyeballs pop out. You know what he said when the Lord gives you instruction? The Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and instruction in righteousness. Take fast hold of the instruction. You say, why? It'll keep you out of trouble. It'll comfort you when you're afflicted. It'll make you happy when you're sad. It'll make sense of the foolishness you're going through. Hold on to that instruction. God, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Read. All right, let's stand together and be dismissed.